This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. As I was just saying, we have reached the point where Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is saying, and let's now head back and let's now talk again about the main focus, the main idea, the thrust of the book, which is ذِكْرُ دَوَاءُ الدَّاءِ الَّذِي إِنْ إِسْتَمَرَّ. Let's talk about the medicine of the disease that if it were to continue, it would ruin someone's dunya and akhirah, someone's worldly life and the afterlife. So that's where we're at, right? And he's going to be talking here, rahimahullah, about the effect of sins again, what they bring. He says, فَمِمَّا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُعْلَمُ. He says, we must know that sins and disobedience, they are harmful. They bring harm. And that their harm to the heart is like the harm of poison to the bodies. عَلَى اخْتِلَافِ دَرَجَاتِهَا فِي الضَّرَرِ, with varying degrees of harm. And that from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. Okay? That from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is important to understand, because sin, at times when we think about it, we think that it just can pass without a consequence. We don't think of physical things like that. Now, you can't eat a bad meal and think that you're not going to pay a price for it, right? Right? If you're sensitive to something, let's say, allergic to it, you know that it's going to cause you a reaction. You know that if you're going to eat it, you have to pay a price for it. You're not going to escape it, right? You know that if you take poison, what will it do to you? It will kill you or make you ill severely. There has to be a consequence. What he's saying here is that the effect of sin to the heart is like the effect of poison to the body. It poisons it and either could kill it immediately, totally, completely, or gradually. It's like a poison or it's like an addiction. So it has to have something. So when you think of sin as harmless, you will commit it. If you think of sin as what? Oh, it's okay, I did something, I'll ask for forgiveness and it will go away, then you'll commit it. If you'll think as I'm ingesting something, I'm swallowing something, that it will hurt, will damage me, and I don't know if I'll be able to counteract the effect of this or not. If you take an antidote to poison, it may work or not. If I say astaghfirullah, your and my astaghfirullah at times is sufficient. At times it's insufficient because it's not sincere, it's not strong. So you still have the sin and its effect even after you've said astaghfirullah. With me? Because the same thing, like if you take in a medicine after you ingest something harmful, it could work or it may not work, depending on the harm and depending on what you ingested and when you took it and your body. So he's saying, if you understand that it must affect the heart and the soul and it will poison them, then your reaction to them will be different. And then he said, وَهَلْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ شَرٌ وَدَاءٌ إِلَّا سَبَبُهُ الذُّنُوبُ وَالْمَعَاصِي. Is there in this world anything, any evil, any illness, except that sin is behind it? So whatever evil you find, whatever affliction you find, whatever wrong thing you find, an injustice you find, whatever you find, what is behind it? He says, all the evil that you see is caused by sin. In perceptible ways and imperceptible ways. Perceptible ways in terms of this person is immoral, so he's committing that sin. Were he to be moral and ethical and obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal, that sin would not be caused. That injustice would not spread. These are perceptible ways. The imperceptible ways is that the consequence of my and your sin translates sooner or later into a sort of affliction, a sort of a burden, a sort of evil that manifests itself. That's imperceptible. You may not be able to follow it, right? But it's there. So that's what he's talking about. All this evil that you see comes from sin. Then he brings examples from the Quran. So we're going to summarize it. We're not going to read everything. But he's talking here about Adam and Nuh and Ad and Thamud and. So hopefully this helps you anchor yourself in the text so that in case you're lost, you'll find it. So he says, what is the thing that got Adam and Hawa from heaven? Right? The abode of pleasure, the abode of happiness, to the abode, to the world of sorrow and pain. What got them out? From this to the, it's sin. From this world, from Jannah into its almost opposite, not complete opposite, but almost opposite. So before they did not experience pain or sorrow, there is no fear, there is no... And now they experience all of that. It's sin that got them out. And he says, what is the thing that got Iblis, the devil, out of the heavenly realm, Malakutu Sama, and he was cast away, and he was cursed. وَمَسَخَ ظَاهِرَهُ وَبَاطِنَهُ and transformed his inside and his outside into an ugly form. And his inside is uglier than his outside. And instead of being close to Allah Azza wa Jal, now he's distant. And instead of being included in the mercy of Allah, now he's cursed. And instead of Jannah, he's promised hellfire. So you see the chance, what got him out is just sin. And he says, and instead of the sound, the humming of the glorification of Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, when you glorify Allah, it's now the humming and the sound of disbelief and shirk and lies and obscenity. And instead of the clothing of iman, it's the clothing of disbelief. So he said, فَهَانَ عَلَى اللَّهِ غَايَةَ الْهَوَانِ. He became extremely insignificant and small in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah is angry with him. And instead of being a leader in Allah's obedience with the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, he became, and pardon the word here, let me, فَصَارَ قَوَّادًا لِكُلِّ فَاسِقٍ. He became like a pimp for every sinner. Right? Because he leads him to sin. Right? So instead of leading people into righteousness, just because he wanted to elevate himself, now he's leading every low soul into the disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. He's the one who's doing this. He says, look at the difference. And he says, what is the thing that drowned most of the people of earth except sin? And what is the thing that had sent the punishment upon Ad until they became like hollowed tree trunks and all of their lands were destroyed and they became an example for everybody who would hear about them or see where they lived? And the people of Thamud. And who is or what caused the people of Lut to be punished the way that they were punished? And the way he described it, rahimahullah, he said that their land was carried on the wing of an angel all the way until the people or until angels would hear the barking of their dogs on that land. And then Allah Azza wa Jal turned it upside down and sent it down to earth, hurling down to earth and sent rocks after them, pelted them with rocks. So he said that punishment, which is two types of punishment, was not gathered, was not combined, except for people who are acting like that. And he said people who will act similar like that to that will receive similar punishment. That is, this is among the most severe of punishment a people would receive for their sin. And he said people who commit such a sin will deserve similar punishment. He says, what brought that punishment to them except this? And the people of Shu'aib and the people of Pharaoh, who destroyed Pharaoh and his soldiers, and their soul, he says, their bodies drowned and their souls were taken to hellfire. Qarun, who destroyed him. Generations after Nuh, who destroyed them. Then he said, and who sent upon the Israelites, Banu Israel, who sent upon them very powerful soldiers and nations? So they went through their lands and they killed their men and they enslaved their children and their women and they burnt it down and they stole and took their money, and that happened to them another time. And they destroyed them again. And whatever they could control, they leveled to the ground. وَعَلَوْ وَتَبَّرُوا مَا عَلَوْ تَتْبِيرًا. He says, who did this to the Israelites? And he says, and who is the one who sent upon them punishment after punishment? He's still talking about Banu Israel. Once they're killed, or another when they are taken into captivity, their lands destroyed. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, he swore, Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, لَيَبْعَثَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ يَسُومُهُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ. Allah has promised the Israelites. He says, لَيَبْعَثَنَّ, meaning وَاللَّهِ لَيَبْعَثَنَّ, by Allah, he will send upon them until the day of judgment those who will make them taste the most severe of punishment. Meaning the more that they disobey Allah Azza wa Jal and forsake His covenant and commit injustice, Allah Azza wa Jal will send upon them those who will make them taste the most severe of all punishment. So that's a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal. He says, what brought this upon them? And they were what at one point? The best of nations. The best of nations. And they turned into that. And the following, which is authentic to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he said, when Cyprus was opened, when the Muslims opened Cyprus, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu is a Sahabi who witnessed the opening of Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is, right? In the Mediterranean. So he says, when that was opened, the Muslims opened it. فُرِّقَ أَهْلُهَا. So its inhabitants now that they are captives, so they were separated from each other. So they started to cry for each other. So Abu Darda, he said, the person narrating this, he says, I saw Abu Darda sitting alone crying. So I said, oh Abu Darda, what makes you cry today? Especially that this is a day that Allah had honored Islam and its people. Meaning we have the power now and Allah had honored Islam and those who are carrying the message of Islam. He says, woe to you, Ya Jubair. How insignificant creation is to Allah Azza wa Jal when they disobey Him. While they are, or as long as they are, while they are a powerful nation and they have power on earth, they've abandoned Allah's commands and Allah Azza wa Jal made them what you see today. Now this is highly reflective and sensitive from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, meaning like when he saw what he saw, he didn't just simply see, oh, we are victorious and they are not, and we defeated them and now we get to do with this land whatever we want. It's not this blindness of victory. It's not the arrogance of power. Because he understood something much, much deeper than that. What is the thing that gave you power over them? It's their sin. That's what he's saying, right? So he was very reflective, radiallahu anhu, because he understands that the same thing could happen to us. We're not immune. We don't have a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you'll always be powerful and you'll always overcome your enemy. He says, no. He says, as long as you are powerful, you're powerful. But when you abandon Allah's commands, veer away from what He had revealed, your power goes away. And then from, you know, power or from dominance, you lose all of that. And then an outside enemy comes and they do whatever they want to you and to your children and they take your land, etc., etc. So that is a lesson from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, that beware of sin, because whatever you have that is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal could be taken completely away when you lose Allah's protection, and Allah's protection is Allah's obedience. All of that could go away, right? And there's a hadith in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that follow, that right next to it, right after it. He said, لَنْ يَهْلِكَ النَّاسُ حَتَّى يُعْذِرُوا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. It says, people will not perish until they run out of all excuses. Until as if يُعْذِرُوا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. It's as if it is saying, until they give Allah Azza wa Jal the reason to punish them. Meaning, He doesn't punish them at first offense, or second offense, or third offense. And He doesn't do that to us. But when يَهْلِكَ, destroyed, when يُعْذِرُوا, يعني لا يكون لهم عذر, meaning they have no more excuses anymore. They sinned once and twice and third times and 10 times, and they've been reminded and delayed and reminded and delayed, and they ignored all of these reminders until what? There is no more room for excuses. You can't say, I don't know, I forgot, I'm going to repent. No. They run out of all excuses. And when that happens, and this is Allah's mercy, then when you run out of all excuses, and you've been reminded and given time, and you reflected, and none of that worked, then you get destroyed. This is when he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, لَنْ يَهْلِكُ حَتَّى يُعْذِرُوا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Meaning, how many times did Allah give you reminders? How many times did you hear that this is wrong? As a nation, and as what? As an individual. This works for nations as well. Right? Nations as well. So a nation could have power, Muslim or non-Muslim. And they abuse that power. And they go against Allah Azza wa Jal. And you begin to see the antecedents of destruction, the antecedents of Allah's anger. So how? It says, when you start seeing people hating each other, as we will see. Look at some Western countries, or a lot of Western countries. You start to see that. People mistrust each other. They hate each other. When you see inflation, when you see rising prices, when you see erosion in trust when it comes to political leadership, economic leadership, socially, people are fragmented. When you see all of these things happening, these are signs that Allah is sending to people. Something is wrong. Rising prices is a warning. Right? Otherwise, things will be nice and calm and pleasant. When you see political trouble, economic trouble, social upheaval and trouble, what is this? This is predictive of a time when it comes, if we don't stop, when it comes, Allah's punishment is going to descend. And it descends in very different ways, right? A country can collapse economically, socially, civil war. All of these things happen. Where did this come from? You missed all these warnings. Allah was giving you these warnings. The discomfort that people experience in a country, even though their country is among the richest in the world, but they're dissatisfied. That's another indication, right? So the following hadith, and that is sahih. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, إِذَا ظَهَرَتِ الْمَعَاصِ فِي أُمَّتِي عَمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابٍ مِّنْ عِنْدِهِ. He says, when sins become public in my ummah, Allah will engulf them or send upon them a punishment that includes all of them. When sins are, what? ظَهَرَتْ. They're public, not hidden. What's the difference between a hidden sin and a public sin? A hidden sin, you still have shame. There's still haya. You still know it's wrong. People are not arrogant enough to commit that in public and argue that this is right. No. So there's still good in the ummah. But you go public now with it. You're brazen. Nothing is wrong with it. And people don't talk against it. ظَهَرَتْ. He said, Allah will send a punishment that includes all of them. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, won't there be some righteous people among them? Then he said, yes. He says, what happens to them? He says, يُصِيبُهُمْ مَا أَصَابَ النَّاسِ. They're going to face what faces everybody else, what everybody else faces. ثُمَّ يَصِيرُونَ إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٍ. And then they will turn into or be moved into Allah's forgiveness and His pleasure. But the punishment, when it descends, it does not distinguish. Right? Have you seen a selective earthquake that takes this house but not that house? A selective flood? A selective economic hardship? When it descends, it includes what? Everybody. But then the hope that we have is that if you were righteous in terms of how you lived and righteous in terms of how you spoke and expressed displeasure at the sins that are committed, our hope is that if we die with everybody else, is that we are forgiven by Allah. And that Allah will be pleased with us. But the punishment is the punishment. It descends. So this is what he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, because Ibn Qayyim wants to tell you, you think sin has no consequence? There's no bill to be paid for all of this wrong that is being committed, either by you as an individual, or by this particular group, or by this particular nation, or by this particular group of nations. When they commit that, you think that they're not going to pay a price for it? There is a price. And the more injustice you see, and the more sin that you see, the more that it piles up, the more that they're signing their punishment, like their end. He said also, he quoted Al-Hasan, and this what follows is weak. But we'll just mention it because there's some benefit in it. But in Marasil Al-Hasan, one of the reports from Al-Hasan, from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and it's called Mursal because this Tabi'i did not hear from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, so there's a gap which makes that narration weak. So, though it's weak, we'll translate it. There's some benefit in it. He said, لا تزال هذه الأمة تحت يد الله وفي كنفه. He says, this ummah will continue to be under Allah's protection as long as its scholars do not support its rulers. Meaning, you understand here, oppression, oppressive rulers. And as long as its righteous do not praise its wicked ones, and as long as its righteous ones are not being insulted by its wicked ones. But if they do this, if they do all of that, then Allah Azza wa Jal will lift His hand, meaning take His protection away from them, and then will send tyrants at them, and they will punish them, right, with all sorts of punishment, and then Allah Azza wa Jal will send poverty and need upon them. So that this narration, although it is weak, the general idea in it is what? The same idea that we have heard before, which is that you're going to continue to be protected by Allah Azza wa Jal as long as you are righteous. If you remove that, then you lose Allah's protection. And when you lose Allah's protection, you get punishment from left and right. You're on your own then. The following hadith we've explained before, and we've mentioned that scholars disagree. Some say it's weak, some say it's not, but the idea in it is sound. It's where the Prophet ﷺ has said, indeed a person will be denied provision because of a sin that they commit. So again, Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to have you understand, because sometimes when you tell a person, you know what, there's a punishment in the akhirah, they're not going to care about it as much. But you tell them, if you commit that sin, you're not going to be hired. You're not going to find a job. You're not going to be able to afford rent. Right? You're not going to get that promotion. That scares you. Right? Because it's immediate. Right? And that scares us because... why? Because we love the dunya a lot more than the akhirah. So we're more worried about the dunya than the akhirah. So I may not stop if you tell me about heaven and hell and all these sayyi'at, bad deeds, but if you tell me that I will not be hired if I continue to sin like this, I will not find a job, that's serious. So it's important to remember this hadith. When you're trying to commit a sin, you may lose your job. Your boss may stop liking you, and fire you or penalize you. Right? You may go into debt, not be able to pay that debt. Financial hardship. So if you're worried about financial hardship, you have to be worried about sin as well. Right? No. And the following hadith, subhanAllah, that's a hadith that we repeat and we should keep repeating. The famous man, يُمْشِكُ أَن تَتَدَاعَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأُمَمُ مِنْ كُلِّ أُفُقٍ. So he said, alayhi salatu wassalam, he says, nations are about to swarm upon you, right? Go after you from every direction, from every horizon, as people gather around a dish to eat, right? That's how they will rush at you, to attack you, to take what you have, just like people are attacking a big plate of food. And so they said, O Messenger of Allah, are we few at that time? Are we few at that time? Because they remember a time when they were few in number. And they were worried about their fate because of that. How many are we in Mecca? How many are we in Medina? So he's saying, if this is going to happen to us, is it because we are so few in numbers that that's what emboldens them to do all of this? The amazing answer that we keep getting from this hadith every time we repeat it is that no, you're not few in number. There's a lot of you. You're like the foam of the sea. You're like the bubbles of the sea, the bubbles on the waves of the sea. There's so many, because think of how many bubbles you see. So many of you. But وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَاءٌ كَغُثَاءِ السَّيْلِ, right? Like the bubbles of the sea, you are empty. You are without substance. So a lot, but without substance. And he says, تُنْزَعُ الْمَهَابَةُ مِنْ قُلُوبِ عَدُوِّكُمْ. He says, the fear that your enemy had had for you will be taken away from their hearts. They'll not fear you. They will not respect you like they used to. Right? وَيُجْعَلُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمُ الْوَهَنِ. And their weakness will be placed into your hearts. They said, O Messenger of Allah, what is this al-wahan? He says, loving the dunya and hating death. So internally, in the heart, you are weak, which makes you, in your numbers, weak, even though there's a lot of us. Right? And how and why did your enemy fear you before? It's because of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? It wasn't about number. It was about Allah Azza wa Jal. It is something miraculous that Allah Azza wa Jal puts in the heart of the enemy. So they used to be afraid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Not because he did anything. Not because he did anything. But because Allah put it there. Right? And a person... who does ruqya, and there is jinn, someone's body, right? The more righteous they are, the more successful that ruqya is. Why is that? Because the jinn will be afraid of them. They didn't do anything yet. They're just reading the same ayah as you and I read. But the jinn, when he senses them coming, he knows somebody different is coming. And Allah Azza wa Jal gives what they say in their dua power, so the jinn tremble when they see that person. Right? Like with Umar radiallahu anhu, right? The jinn will take what? A different road than his road. Even that, passing by him is difficult. Where did that come from? He has no physical power over the jinn, but who gives him power? Allah Azza wa Jal, because of his obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's the same thing, right? Allah gives them, but that believers, power over the non-believers simply by fearing them. They fear them. Again, without them doing anything. They just fear them. They feel intimidated by them, that they can't handle them, that they cannot defeat them. And that is in itself a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that power comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, not through threats, through Allah Azza wa Jal. That is the difference. That's why a prophet of the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, like Nuh alayhi salam, could stand in front of his people and he said, if you are too tired of my da'wah and whatever I'm giving to you, then fine. Plot against me, gather all of your force, gather all of your men, plot and execute your plot. Plot, I'm standing right here in front of you. Do it if you can. And they can't. Kill one man. Right? So where does this strength come from? Not only the strength of the person being able to say this, you cannot harm me unless Allah wills it, but the fact that they don't even try to harm him. So you understand when he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that your enemies will not respect you or fear you anymore, it's because we don't have the thing that creates that respect. And that respect is what he talked about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you love the dunya way too much and you hate death. And that comes to not loving Allah azza wa jal, and not being close to him. So you love Allah and you fear Allah, then you have the power. If you have the power, then no one can defeat you. The following hadith we've explained about the people who backbite people, so we're not going to repeat that again. The following hadith is weak, but again, because there's some benefit in it, we'll explain what that weak hadith is trying to teach us. So it is said that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, and again this is a weak hadith, يخرج في آخر الزمان قوم يختلون الدنيا بالدين. He said there will be at the end of time people who will seek the dunya using religion, meaning deceptively. They want the dunya, but they'll masquerade as religious, use religion to get the dunya. And they will put on cloaks for people, like the cloaks of sheep, very soft, and their tongues will be sweeter than sugar. But their hearts will be the hearts of wolves, meaning they pretend to be what? Righteous, nice, and close to Allah Azza wa Jal, but on the inside, they're wolves, they're hypocrites. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَقُولُ أَبِي يَخْتَرُونَ وَعَلَيَّ يَشْتَرِئُونَ. He says, are they brave enough to go against me? Right? Who do they think am I for them to go against me? And are they deluded about me? Meaning, do they think that they can deceive me? I swear by myself, I will send upon them a fitna, confusion, a test that will leave the wise among them clueless. Right? The wise among them will find no answer to it. So what this is telling us is to beware of, right? And again, this is weak, but is to beware of those who seek the akhirah, or those who seek the dunya, but they use the akhirah for it. And it's not enough for you to be deceived by someone's appearance. Or if it is us, it is highly problematic with Allah Azza wa Jal for us to be, or to pretend to be people that we are not. If you want the dunya, be honest about it. If you want the akhirah, be honest about it. But don't seek the dunya through the akhirah, to pretend to be righteous, in order to be praised, in order to be powerful, in order to be liked, right? So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, is this how you behave, and do you think that you can deceive me? I'll send upon you, because of your sin, a calamity that will leave you, even if you are the wisest, will leave you confused. You don't know how, the exit, you don't know how to deal with it. The following also, it's an athar now, and it's weak. So it is said that Ali radiallahu anhu said, he says there's going to come a time when the only thing that will be left of Islam is its name, and the only thing will be left of the Quran, it's the letters, written letters. Right? Meaning there's a name but no substance. The Quran is there in letter, but people don't follow it, people don't understand it. He says their masajid are full, but there is no guidance in them, right? And their scholars will be among the worst on the face of this earth. Fitna comes from them and goes back to them. We're not at that stage, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, right? That could be if it's authentic, but it's not be talking about a time that is yet to come. But the idea there is that it's not enough again to have a decorated, right? Quran with the most beautiful of calligraphy, but you don't read it. It's not enough, you know, to put on the best of thobe that you have and head covering for men, or the best of hijab, but there's nothing on the inside. You're covering something that is empty. It's not enough just to come to the masjid, and coming to the masjid is beautiful, but then what are you doing in the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla as well? If you come to the house of Allah and you're backbiting, then what are you doing? You're mocking people, then what are you doing? There has to be a place of guidance, right? Has to be a place of proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Not a place where the shaitan, right, is invited. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and that is authentic, so this is good, alhamdulillah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said that إِذَا ظَهَرَ الزِّنَا وَالْرِبَ فِي قَرْيَةِ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ بِهَلَاكِهَا. He says if zina, fornication, adultery, and then riba, interest and usury, right? If they become apparent, widespread in a town, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will give permission for it to be destroyed. So you understand these two things, right? Zina and riba are two causes for a destruction of a town or a nation. Especially what? Especially if that nation knows Allah Azza wa Jalla, especially if it's a Muslim nation. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla could extend the life of a non-Muslim nation because they don't know as much as we do, right? But when you and I, we know, and we go against Allah Azza wa Jalla, and then in a Muslim nation, you find that people are dealing in riba left and right, and there is no restriction, no regret, no shame, and then also zina is widespread, though, then you understand that even if that nation is prosperous now, now you have the foresight to see this is not going to continue. They're going to face trouble in 5-10 years from now. Something bad is happening. You could smell it. How could you smell it? Because you know this. And there's a hadith that is going to come that is going to support it, but you could smell it. It's coming. That's where you could see beyond the veil. The veil is lifted. You could now see beyond economic and social forecast, beyond flattery, now you can see. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told you. Now you can see. So if you worry about your country, if you worry about your people, if you worry about yourself, you wouldn't do this. Because that's the cause of destruction of an entire nation, right? The following is weak, so it's a tradition, so let's just skip it. Because the one that follows is the thing that deserves our attention. It's a hadith. And in it, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, I was the 10th person, the 10th, among a group of muhajirun, the immigrants, sitting next to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, O immigrants, ya ma'ashara al-muhajirin, he says, 5 things, I seek Allah's protection that you should ever witness them. Meaning I hope and I ask Allah that you do not witness those 5 things. He says, when al-fahisha, this is zina, becomes public, in a people, and they go public with it. It's widespread and they go public with it. Allah will test them with diseases and with plagues that was not previously known to them. So that's the first. وَلَا نَقَصَ قَوْمٌ الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. If people play with their scale and measurements, it's deficient when they want it and they increase it when they want it. Allah will test them with famine and severity and hardship of living, and the injustice of the rulers. So that's the second. And it's if people, he says the third, they withhold their zakah, Allah will withhold rain from the sky, and they will only receive it because of animals. If not, they will not receive that rain. And he says if people do not break their promises, meaning a treaty between them and others, it says if they break those promises, Allah will send upon them an enemy, an outsider enemy, and he will take some of what they have, some of what they own. And he says, and if their rulers do not apply what Allah had revealed in his book, Allah Azza wa Jalla will cause them to hurt each other. Meaning the people will fragment and divide, وَجَعَلَ بَأْسَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. Their harm will be against each other. And all of these things, and this is sahih, This hadith is sahih. All of these things are the consequence of sins, and all of these things are physical, worldly punishment before the day of judgment. For us to understand that when Allah says, or when the Prophet ﷺ said, avoid it, is a reason why it should be avoided. Because once you deposit this in the dunya, you've disrupted the dunya. Machine, think of this world as a machine running. And then you throw something, a wrench, into that machine. And then some parts of it stop working. So why is it not working? Where's the rain? Why is there injustice? Because you threw something there and that wheel stopped turning. And you need to remove it. So here the Prophet ﷺ is telling us about the things that if they happen, this is what you're going to see. So if you go public with al-fahisha, let's call it haram sexual deeds, sexual relations, that should include everything, right? Zina, which is between a man and a woman, and other things as well. Anything that is haram of sexual relations, you go public with it, then the Prophet ﷺ said that you're going to see plagues and diseases spread among you that you did not see before. Right? Where they come from, they cross from animals into you. Where they come from, they evolve, they mutate, but you're going to see them. So don't say, where did this come from? Oh, you understand that there's a cause. Now the kuffar, the non-Muslims, the disbelievers are blind. They're not going to see it. And if you tell them because of sin, they'll make fun of you. But you still have to tell them that it's because of sin, because you still have to convey that message to them. It's because of what our hands have done. This is it. And that is divine judgment. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't really matter. But you have to tell them what Allah wants them to hear. It's divine judgment. And if you stop, this thing will stop. So that's the first, right? The second is that if you play with the scale, right? If you mismanage, right? How you sell and how you buy, if you cheat, then the Prophet ﷺ, he says, then you will experience famine and experience severe living. So you play with it here because you think you're making yourself rich or richer. Allah takes it away from you. There will be no barakah in your life anymore. And the third is that you deny your zakah, you stop receiving rain. Right? And funny thing, subhanAllah, right? This is when you understand that we become less valuable than animals. It's because Allah only sends rain because of them. Like you don't deserve it. You understand? You don't deserve it, but the animals do. So I'm sending rain for them, not for you. This is how we have demeaned ourselves when we go against Allah Azza wa Jalla. You become less than an animal. Alhamdulillah for the animals. Right? So take care of them. Right? Because otherwise, a lot of the things that we see, we may not see. Right? Then also he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you betray your covenant with people, right? And he takes something from them, Allah will send upon you, people who will take things from you. So your injustice will not go unpunished. It has to. Subhanallah. That's divine judgment. Right? People talk about karma, right? If you do this, you'll do that. Yeah, before that, we don't need it here. Is if you do this, you'll see that. Injustice, you will see its consequence. And then he also said, alayhi salatu wasalam, the last one, he says, if their leaders do not apply the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, that will cause such hatred among people that they will start harming each other, hating each other. Tab, you say, well, I have no control over the leaders. How do I force them to apply the Sharia of Allah Azza wa Jal? How could you force them? You know how? You start applying it in yourself. Because if I, you, and him, and she, all of us start applying the Sharia, and when somebody asks us to go against it, we say no, you guess what? There's no room for anything else. Then the road is ready for the application of the Sharia and the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. But as long as I don't apply it in myself, and he and she, they don't, how is it going to be applied from the top? So, consequences, right? The following hadith, right, is weak, but there is benefit in it. There's benefit in it. So it is said in this hadith, he said, Inna man kana qablakum, kana idha amila al-amilu fihum bil khati'ati ja'ahu an-nahi ta'dhira. It says, among the people who came before you, when a person would commit a sin and he wants to show you, alayhi salatu wasalam, what they did wrong. When a person would commit a sin, someone would come to remind him, but his reminder would be insufficient. To criticize him, but his criticism will be insufficient. It's not strong enough. It's not resolute. Because he says, because tomorrow he will sit with him and he'll eat and drink. As if he did not see him committing a sin yesterday. Meaning he saw him commit a sin. He comes and tells him, you know, he's shy, he's not very strong. You shouldn't be doing this and this and that. And that'd be it. But tomorrow, though this person did not repent, did not compensate for what he has done, he meets him and he greets him and he smiles in his face and he eats and he drinks with him as if nothing has happened. He says, then when Allah saw that from them, ضَرَبَ بِقُلُوبِ بَعْضِهِمْ بَعْضًا, he made them hate each other. He made them enemies of each other. Then he cursed them on the tongue of Dawood and Isa ibn Maryam alayhim as-salam. So we're talking here about the Israelites, Banu Israel. ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. This is because of their transgression and their sins. And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, I swear by the one who has Muhammad's soul in his hand, either you're going to command what is good, forbid what is evil, and stop the foolish from doing their foolishness, and force them to do what is right, or Allah will make you hate each other and will curse you like he cursed them. Meaning this needs to be done. And that idea there, though this is a weak hadith, is sound. Meaning it's saying that Banu Israel, one of the reasons that caused their downfall and being cursed by Allah Azza wa Jal is that they كانوا لا يتناهون عن منكر فعلوا. Allah says it in the Quran. كانوا لا يتناهون عن منكر فعلوا. When they commit an evil, they don't forbid each other from doing that evil. Which is till today. Yeah? Till today. You see the evil that they're committing. They don't tell each other stop. That this is haram. This is inhumane. This is beyond the scale. They don't tell each other stop. Somebody has to tell them from the outside, hey, stop, this is wrong. They don't tell each other stop. So they lack that ability. So Allah cursed them because of this and divided them and planted hatred among each other, between themselves. Because of it. So that's why he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, no, you're going to command evil, command good, forbid evil, stop the foolish, and force them to do what is right, or Allah will curse you like he did to them. Right? So, consequence, right? Even that, al-amr ibn a'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, you see something wrong, and you decide not to say something, then we become all complicit in it. And it gains strength. And then the righteous become weaker, and the wicked, by nature, right? They are emboldened, right? They are bold, they're brazen, right? They become stronger and stronger. The following is an athar, and it's an Israelite athar, meaning from the people of the book. But again, the spirit of it is true and authentic, and it's authentic to the person who had narrated that. So Allah Azza wa Jal, it is said that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to Joshua son of Nun, Yusha ibn Nun, right, who was the successor of Musa alayhi salam, and wallahu a'lam, no, he was a prophet. He says, I'm going to destroy from your people, kill from your people, 40,000 righteous ones and 60,000 unrighteous, wicked ones. He said, Ya Allah, these are the wicked ones, meaning I understand. But why the righteous? He says, إِنَّهُمْ لَمْ يَغْضَبُوا لِغَضَبِي وَكَانُوا يُوَاكِلُونَهُمْ وَيُشَارِبُونَهُمْ. He says, they did not become angry because I was angry, and they continue to eat with them and drink with them. So you're saying that I'm going to kill from your people, how many? 100,000. They're going to die. 60 wicked ones, sinful ones, and 40 righteous ones. Say, Ya Allah, okay, the wicked, take him away. Take him away. But what did the righteous do? What was their sin? He said, they did not become angry when I became angry. Meaning when they saw that sin, it did cause any anger. And they continued to be friends with them. They did not distance themselves from them. He says, for that, they deserve this. And the following, and maybe we'll just take two more, and then that's it, inshallah. And they're all the same. And it's, again, an Israelite tradition, but with a sound message. Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said, Allah sent two angels to a town. And he said, destroy it, and everybody that is in it. So when they went there, they found in it a person standing and praying in a masjid. So they came back and they say, Ya Allah, we found in that town a person in the masjid praying and standing and praying. He said, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, no, destroy it and destroy him with it. He never got angry before my sake. Like, this village is wicked, right? That's that much we understand. So the angels go and they want to see who's in it because they're about to destroy it. But then all of a sudden they notice there's a masjid, and inside the masjid there's someone who's righteous and he's standing and he's in salah. Right? So they go back to Allah Azza wa Jalla. What about this man? Who is the exception? Who is different? Why do we spare him? Do we leave him? Do we spare the entire village? And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, no, destroy all of it and destroy him with it. Because he what? Never stood up and said, this is wrong. So you understand that ibadah is not enough for it to be secluded in a masjid. Yes, when there's nothing left for you to do, then you could seclude yourself. But Allah Azza wa Jalla will hold you responsible for the fact that you could say something and you couldn't say it, and you didn't say it. You could, but you didn't. And you think that your ibadah is simply praying and fasting. And that is it. That is insufficient. So that brings on the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jalla, even though you've memorized the entire Quran and you do qiyam. And the punishment of Allah may descend because you didn't say a thing. And the last one similar to it is when he said that an angel was commanded to destroy a town. So he said, Ya Rabbi, inna fiha fulanan al-abid. He says, in that town there is this so-and-so who is a worshipper of yours. Then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to that angel, he says, begin with him. Right? That's the extra in this tradition. Not just destroy him. No, if you want to destroy that town, you begin with him. He never for 1 minute was angry for my sake. So you understand that deficiency of iman when a person is not angry for Allah's sake. Because if you love Allah Azza wa Jal, it's natural for you to love what he loves, right? And it's natural for you to hate what he hates. So if you see someone opposing Allah Azza wa Jal, okay, publicly, and you don't become angry, then there is something wrong with your love for Allah Azza wa Jal, and there is something wrong with our iman. That's why he said, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh, you want to destroy, you begin with him. Because he should have known better, and he should have done better. So imagine here the destruction of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's some of what Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, wants to say. Which is what? If you do something wrong, don't be deluded by Allah's mercy. Don't be confused by Allah's mercy, thinking that you're fine. Allah keeps giving you time and excuses. Allah keeps delaying you so that you could repent. But don't be deluded by it. Because once Allah decides that you ran out of time, ran out of excuses, then the punishment will descend. And that is true for people, and that is true for nations as well. For nations, it may take a little longer because it gets more complicated. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who decides. But you could get a smell of it, that it's coming. When you see their power sliding, when you see their internal strife, when you see the loss of love and the loss of trust, when you see them committing more and more of the sins of Allah Azza wa Jal and not paying attention to what is this doing to them, or not worried about it, you understand that this is in itself a punishment from Allah Azza wa Jal. So we stop here with Allah Azza wa Jal. And let me know if you have questions or things to add. And again, inshallah, I hope everybody was able to kind of find where we're at in the book. And if not, just let me know, inshallah, so maybe I'd be able to help. Tafadhal, inshallah. Now, Jazakallah khair. So the question here is that how do you reconcile the statement here that was mentioned in that weak hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, ثُمَّ لَتَأْطُرُونَهُمْ عَلَى الْحَقِّ أَطْرَى, meaning that you will force them to follow the truth. And in ayahs, various ayahs of the Qur'an where Allah Azza wa Jal says that there's no compulsion in religion, that truth is manifest and falsehoods is manifest, that you have no power over them to force them to do this and that. How do you reconcile this and that? So, of course, you have no power to compel anyone. So all the ayahs that you quoted, right? You have no power to compel anyone to accept Islam or to accept the right faith. And you shouldn't. You shouldn't. There's no compulsion. You can't come to somebody and say, accept Islam or else. That's not up to you. And you can't force them. So it has to be a voluntary acceptance of Islam. But this compulsion that we're talking about in the hadith, and again, it's a weak hadith, but anyway, still the meaning is sound. The compulsion that we are talking about is a compulsion to do the right thing and avoid evil within the framework that you have on earth, where every state compels its citizens. Every state compels its citizens to do what is right, or else we punish you, right? You're not going to kill anybody. I'm forcing you. Why? Because I'm punishing you if you don't. And you're not going to steal, and you're not going to rape, and you're not going to cheat, and. So in Islam, in addition to these things, we say to a person, you're not going to commit zina. It's not up to you. If you do, we'll punish you. This is forcing them, right? And you're not going to drink alcohol. If you do, we'll punish you. Now, this is for your sake, right? And for everybody else who's around you. So this is the forcing. لَتَأْطُرُونَهُمْ, meaning this is haram. Pay a consequence for it. You'll pay a price, right? But no, acceptance of faith, nobody is supposed to force anybody else. So I hope, inshallah, that clarifies it. Barakallahu feek. Yeah. So it's a good question. So what is the best way to give advice to people commanding good and forbidding evil? Because sometimes if you're overzealous and too enthusiastic and you just want to do the right thing, as he said, barakallahu fik, it could be very off-putting, can turn people away from the right path, from Islam, from the Sunnah, because of the way that we express it. So obviously, right, you are supposed to command good in the best of ways and forbid evil in the best of ways, because your intention should not be, I just want to speak. Your intention should be, I want that person to accept that from me. I want him to follow the truth. I want him to be saved. So if I go and yell at him and he hates what I'm saying, I haven't done anybody any favor. But rather, I should think about what is the best way for me to approach this person and communicate whatever I want to communicate to him so that he will accept it from me. So sometimes it means somebody else talks to him, but not me. Sometimes it means I write him a note, a very nice note, and I hand it to him or I send it to him so that it's not confrontational. Sometimes it means that I don't say a thing at this moment. Sometimes it means that at this moment, I don't say a thing because this person is not ready and I need to address other things that have greater importance and priority before I talk about these things, right? So I address salah before hijab. I address salah before fasting. That's how you start with the most important of things. I get to know him before I get to talk to him. So it has to be in the best of ways. But the intention is, this is wrong and something needs to be done about this. So let me think about how to fix it. So as long as you're on the path of fixing it, you're good, inshallah. So, Jazakallah khair, should be done wisely. So, what can we do practically to increase our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So, very briefly, is to obey Him subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to the obligations. So, do your obligations and stay away from the haram. Then engage into the recommended acts as an extra level, an extra step that will connect you deeper to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do your ibadah with intention, while conscious of what you're doing and why you're doing it. Increase your reading of the Quran and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like if you want something very simple that you want to do, just to start, read more of the book of Allah azza wa jal. Like a lot more than it. Just not like a one ayah or two, but one more page, two more pages, three more pages, 10 more pages. Read more of the book of Allah azza wa jal. Keep reading. And try to understand what Allah is saying to you. And then do more of the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Astaghfirullah, subhanallah. It will take a time until it becomes a habit, until you find a way of doing it. But find a way of doing it. But if you just want one thing, okay, the easiest thing, the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's just reading that. And that will open up for you and for all of us other doors where we would earn the love of Allah Azza wa Jal and find it. So let's just kind of restrict it now to read more of the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and let's see how that helps us. Bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal. Right? Anyone else has something? I think I just have. It says, regarding the person who manifests righteousness at the outside and their heart is like a wolf, how can we recognize it? You recognize it with the light of Iman. Right? And a person could lie, but they cannot lie all the time. So if someone is acting as a hypocrite, if you have knowledge and if you have taqwa, sooner or later you will see them. Because something has to give. You can't pretend all the time. They will give themselves away. وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُمْ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ He said to his Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, you will know them. He said, وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَأَرَيْنَاكَهُمْ فَلَعَرَفْتَهُمْ بِسِيمَاهُمْ وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُمْ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ He says, if we wish, we would show them to you, and you will know them by their appearance, meaning the hypocrites. If we wish, we would show them to you, O Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know them by how they look. But he says, وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُمْ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ You'll know them in how they speak, how they twist what they say. So if you have the ilm and you have the taqwa, which comes from the ibadah, Allah Azza wa Jal will not let you be confused by them. You will see them, right? So that's what I can say. You will know them and you will see them. If it's confusing, just like any other fitna, if it's confusing, it's confusing because we're lacking something. Sometimes it's knowledge and sometimes it's taqwa. But if you have both, not as many fitnas will be confusing, right? So that's how. Allahu a'lam. Okay. Yeah, fadl. So if a particular household, the sin becomes dominant and apparent there and no one stops it, nothing stops from saying yes. That is the same thing, right? Because it's the same thing for a person. If sin becomes dominant in that person, he gets punished. If the household becomes dominant, they get punished. And the same thing for a nation as well. Right? Yeah. Naam. So how do we balance that if we're giving an amr bil-ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, and we said the intention shouldn't be just simply to speak, but rather to fix the person, whereas in Surah Al-A'raf, the people who manipulated the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Israelites who manipulated the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, then Allah said, you know, and then they were talking to those who spoke against him, why do you give advice to people? Then what Allah is going to destroy? قَالُوا مَعْذِرَةً إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَنْتَهُونَ. They say as an excuse before Allah Azza wa Jal, and perhaps they will listen and they will stop. So he says here, they spoke simply so that they spoke. We say yes. What I meant by it, don't speak simply because I just want to talk. I want to express my emotions. I'm emotional. So I just want to say something, not paying attention to, there's always a consequence to what you say. And the goal of it should always be on your mind. That why are you doing it? To help somebody. Not just simply for me to hear myself talking. But the other people are doing what when they spoke? They said, Allah is watching us. And if we say nothing to them, then we'd be included in that punishment. So let us say something to them. Even if they're not going to listen, perhaps Allah Azza wa Jal will exclude us from that punishment. So a person could say that to save himself. Right? So that, what they're mentioning, is a particular circumstance where you expect the person not to listen to you. And you'll say to yourself, should I still say something or not? And you're afraid that if you don't say a thing, you're still responsible. So you say it for Allah Azza wa Jal to see that you've done your best, even though they may not listen to you, right? But the thing that we're talking about here is you still have hope in fixing the other, and you're seeking the best way of fixing them, right? So there's just one more thing here that I have, and then inshallah, I'll read it, answer it, and we'll be gone. So as mentioned, you spoke about how people use the dunya for people like them. How can we use the dunya to better ourselves for the akhirah? So how we use the dunya to better ourselves for the akhirah. If you understand that this dunya will not last you, and that the akhirah is the only thing that stays, and the way that you could purchase the akhirah is through what you earn in the dunya, then you'll say to yourself, let me spend at least some of this here for the sake of that there. So then you ask yourself when you want to do anything, why am I studying? Why am I working? It's never too late, by the way, to say that. Even if you have a job, why am I going to work? Just simply because I have to? Why not make it because I want to? Because Allah loves it. Because I earn a living. I save myself from haram. I save my family from haram. I'm earning halal. Why not make it like that? Why not make it for the sake of sadaqah? So you look at what you're doing. You have a business. Why is this business open? Because I could do A, B, C, and D that please Allah Azza wa Jal. So put that in. Right? Why do you exercise? If you exercise, right? Why do you exercise? Just simply because I want to be fit. I want to strengthen, you know, I want to extend my life. Yeah, okay, fine. But why not make it also for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla? So this body of mine could be fit for pleasing Allah Azza wa Jalla, whatever that pleasure might be. Helping somebody, standing up in salah, protecting the innocent, whatever might be. So inject a good intention behind everything in the dunya that you are doing, and know that when you do this, Allah rewards you for it. And you're still doing it as usual, but Allah rewards you for it. So when you make the akhirah important, then you can give some of the dunya for it. And when you start doing some of that, you can do more of it. And then more of it until such a time when you can give away all of the dunya for the sake of the akhirah. And that's what shahada is. To die as a martyr is what? To give it all up for Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is an idea. And may Allah Azza wa Jal guide us into more and better ideas to help us, inshaAllah, become people who seek the akhirah rather than the dunya. Still have one more. By the way, you guys could leave. I don't want to hold you. But let me just answer this question. How should one deal with a narcissistic spouse? Okay. Narcissistic spouse, when it has reached a limit, although it was through the test in... What? Through a test in marriage? It was through the test in marriage that led to knowing love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So understand, by being tested in this marriage, you got to know Allah Azza wa Jalla and love Him, but you still are stuck with this narcissistic spouse, right? So first of all, this is how Allah Azza wa Jalla sometimes guides us. You get something you don't really like, but through it, you get something that is far more precious than the test itself. So your test with a narcissistic spouse led you to Allah Azza wa Jal. So wasn't it good then to have such a spouse? Right? So I'm not making fun of it. I'm honest, it's not sometimes easy to stomach to see how Allah Azza wa Jal guides us and takes us to where He wants us to go. But sometimes isn't it good to be tested like that? Because that takes you to Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah then knows that without A, B will not happen. Right? So alhamdulillah for everything that Allah Azza wa Jal sends, just to kind of submit to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how to deal with him or with that person is difficult for me to say, because I don't know what makes that person a narcissist, and if that designation of a narcissist is true or not. But what I can say is that if a person simply and only thinks about themselves, then at least make dua for them, right? Make them aware of the flaws that they have. Make them aware that there is medicine for it in the Quran. There is medicine for it in the Sunnah. You could fix all of this, and you could become a better person who not only cares and thinks about themselves and about their needs, who does not make other people feel terrible about themselves because they haven't lived up to their own expectations. They don't blame another person for all the wrong things in their life and makes them at fault for whatever I'm feeling. Make them aware that the way that you're dealing with other people is detrimental to you and every other relationship around, that they're always a medicine for you to fix yourself. Make them aware of how they act. Make them aware of the consequences and how it's affecting all of the relationship around them, and that they shouldn't and they couldn't continue like this. And there is a better, healthier way to deal with people. Make dua and let them know all of this, and hopefully it works. And it could be that Allah Azza wa Jal had tested you with this to put you into Jannah. So ask Allah Azza wa Jal, right, for you and for everybody else to ease your burden and take away your hardship. And may Allah Azza wa Jal give you the best of spouse and the best of children and the best of circumstances. May I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bring relief to all Muslims and to the people of Gaza and to come to their aid, Ya Allah. We ask Allah to clothe them and to feed them and to give them water and protection and to be their aid and to be their companion and to repel the aggression of the aggressors. Ameen, Ya Rabbal Alameen. And to foil their plots and to help us see a day when Muslims are honored and protected on the face of this earth, fearing none of this harassment and none of these ordeals. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us of those who are worthy of all of that. بارك الله فيكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله رب العالمين